I'm thankful that Jesus is enough, aren't you?
Amen.
Well, you have your Bibles open back to Ephesians chapter number 5. And don't know how far I'll get into this passage of Scripture again tonight. But before we get started, I'd ask you a couple of weeks ago when we were in this passage of Scripture to consider putting into practice some of the things that we talked about as far as making deposits. And I mean that seriously. I think that we ought to show love and compassion to our mates, and we ought to do our part. I think that we live in a society that has got this mentality of finding the right person. And I just really want to encourage the young people again tonight, quit getting concerned about that. You be concerned about being the right person. If you'll be the right person, God will send you the right person. You won't have to go searching for anyone. God will send you the right person. And I want to talk to you a little bit about marriage. And this passage of Scripture is about the structure, the marriage structure. Marriage is something that God has instituted. It's something that God has given us as a gift. And I'm thankful for marriage. As a matter of fact, I've made a statement from this pulpit on more than one occasion. There's three major decisions that you'll make in your life. Number one, who you're going to worship. And I trust that every one of you has made that decision. Now, I didn't say the decision is, are you going to worship? That's not the decision. You've been created in such a way, you're going to worship. You're going to worship. The choice that you get to make is who or what. Some people don't worship a who, they worship a what. And I want you to make that right decision. You'll never be sorry when you make the decision you're going to worship the Lord God of heaven and Jesus Christ, His Son. You'll never be sorry for that. And it's a choice that you make of your own volition, of your own will. You choose who you're going to worship. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Number two, who you're going to marry. Who you're going to marry. Now, I said last time that I was in this passage 2 weeks ago that marriage is one man, one woman, one lifetime. And I'm not here to cast judgment on your past. If you're here and you've been married, divorced, and remarried, I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. But we have young people in our congregation who have never been married, who are considering this divine institution, and I want them to know, and I want you to know, even in the state you're in, whether you've been married, divorced, or remarried, or you're married for the first time, God said one man, one woman for a lifetime. That's what God said. Now, and I want you to know, I'm not saying that in judgment or condescending toward any of those of you who have been married, divorced, and remarried. You know that. I do not feel that way toward you, nor does God feel that way toward you. There's just some wreckage that's left behind when we do not do it God's way. And so I want to warn against that, okay? So number two, who you marry, very important. Number three, who you choose to be your friends. It's very important. It's very important. We are seeing now more than ever the power of influence in the lives of individuals. And I cannot overemphasize or overstate the importance of who you allow within your circle or sphere of influence. It's very, very important. And so you be cautious. Now let me back up just one on who you marry. And that's where we're going to settle in. Okay, we're going to settle in on this one. Who you marry. I just really sense that there's so many people who approach this institution that God has given in such a flippant and casual manner that it's no wonder that 50% of all marriages end in divorce. It's no wonder, because there's no prayer, there's no seeking God's will. This is God. Marriage is God's institution. This is not something man come up with. Okay, listen. We've seen what happens when man comes up with things. Just look around you. We've seen what that produces. But God has not only given this institution as a blessing, as a gift, but he's outlined the format and he's given us purposes for this divine institution. Now, as I can find in the scripture, there's four purposes for this divine institution. Number one, to propagate children, to be fruitful, and to multiply. Thank God for the little children. Amen. Thank God for the little children. And I love little children. Can I tell you, Jesus loves little children? He does. And listen, pity the man. Pity the individual that abuses and takes advantage and violates one of the little ones. God doesn't, listen, I'm telling you now, God doesn't take that as a light thing. He has made it very clear in His Word, there's a special judgment upon that individual or those individuals. And I feel the same way that God does about it. I do. I have no use for someone that would abuse a little child. God, listen, I'm serious. That's serious stuff. And I don't think there'd be anyone under the sound of my voice that has chosen to take that up. But if you have, you need to repent of that and get that matter settled right away. Right away. So to propagate children, to be fruitful and to multiply. And I thank God for that wonderful gift, that wonderful gift. Number two, to eliminate solidarity. He said, listen, it's not good that man should be alone. And it's not good. Now, this was before the fall. This is when God had fellowship with man. And yet God knew that He had so built man that He needed an helpmeet. He needed a completer. He needed something, someone suitable to His need. God can meet every need you have. We just heard it. Jesus is enough. And yet God has made and so made us to where there is fulfillment in finding or choosing a mate. And I'm glad God made it that way. I'm glad God made it that way. And so God said it Himself, it is not good that man should be alone. And so that's the second reason I find in the scripture for marriage. Number three, to prevent immorality. To prevent immorality. Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Isn't that what he said? To avoid immorality. And so God has given the institution of marriage to avoid immorality because they are basic needs that God has created us with that members, and I want to make this very clear, of the opposite sex are to meet. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God ordained that. Doesn't matter what man says. Doesn't matter what people say. What God said is so. And it's not going to change. It's not, well, the world's changing, preacher. Well, God's not. God hasn't and He's not going to. And so there's three reasons. Number four, for pleasure and enjoyment. Marriage, Hebrews 13, is honorable, right? And all, and the bed undefiled. For enjoyment and pleasure. And I thank God for these four reasons that I can find in the scripture. Now, there may be more. And you say, well, I'm thinking of one right now, preacher. Well, don't say it out loud, but bring it to me. I'll add it to that list. And the next time I preach it on these lines, I'll say there's five. Amen. But that's four that I found in the scripture. Four biblical reasons that God gave this divine institution to us. And I sure am thankful for it. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I'm just so thankful for a wonderful wife and for the institution of marriage. Now, I want to say this to the young folks here tonight. You say, well, I'm not going to get married. You're not. Well, let me just go ahead and say that probably every person in the building tonight that's married had that thought along the line. Probably. I can't say everyone. So, and you may not. I don't know. You may not get married. But you ought to know something about it, whether you plan on getting married or not. You ought to know something about this divine institution, how God intends it to be approached and entered into. It's a very serious thing. It's very serious. And when it's taken casually and lightly, it normally ends up in catastrophe. And so I am pressing upon you to please give a listening ear in your heart to what God's Word says. You say, well, I already know all that. Well, listen again, because it's really important. All right? As I look at this section of Scripture, there's so much truth here. There's so much truth. And we could never exhaust just this passage that Pastor David has read tonight. And as I look at it, I say, well, God says, okay, wives, you submit. And we live in a culture to where women are saying, well, you know, that's chauvinistic, and that's this, and that's that. Well, it's what God, it's God's commandment. It's what it is. And it says, doesn't make you any less in essence. Doesn't make you any less in essence or in nature. But what it does make you, it makes you less in authority. God has a divine authority. There is authority and submission. You can't have two heads. He has this divine structure in the three things that he has instituted. Search the Scriptures. He has it in government. He has it in the church, and he has it in the home. There has to be authority and submission. There has to be leadership and fellowship, and God has ordained it. Now, why I'm here, I just want to make this statement to our ladies. Ladies, you should want to do this. You should want to do this. However, when God first made you, he made you to where you would want to do this. But then sin got involved. Sin got involved, and part of the curse was your desire would be to your husband. You're not going to want to be under his authority and his leadership. You're going to challenge that. But God gave you a way to where you could overcome that. And it's found in verse number 18 of our passage tonight. Be filled with the Spirit. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, you do the things that are pleasing to Christ. It's the only way. Now, it's not just for the ladies. We're going to get to the men, too. See, I can't love my wife the way Christ loved the church. That's a tall order. I can't do that if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can't either, sir. Children, look down at verse number chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You can't do that without God's help now. You can't do that without God's help. See, we need God's help in these matters. That's why the apostle began this section with an all-important command. Be filled with the Spirit. See, when we're filled with the Spirit, we want to do things that honor God and that are in obedience. We want to bring ourselves under the authority of God's Word and in obedience to God's commandments. But when we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, see, we want to do what we want to do and not what God said to do. That's right. And so we have to constantly be being filled with the Spirit, and that's what he's saying here. This being filled with the Spirit is not just a one-time thing. So, well, I got filled with the Spirit 10 years ago, preacher. Well, I sure hope that you've kind of refueled since then. Hey, man, we're leaky vessels. We need to be being filled on a regular basis. That's right. And that's what he's saying. That's what the apostle said. In order for you to fulfill what I'm getting ready to lay out that is God's will in structure for the home, you're going to need God's help to do it. And we do need God's help to do it. And so we may use this whole time to talk about being filled with the Spirit. We may. See how the Lord leads. But I've got some things that I want to get to, and God just keeps bringing me back to that. I'm not going to fight it. Okay, we'll just stick right there in verse number 18 and we'll just sum it up. This is the need of the hour. Because I will tell you this. There are a lot of people who are saved, but they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, so how do you know, preacher? Well, let's just look at this just for a moment. He said in verse 18, be not drunk with wine. I really don't think now, and I don't know your personal life. I don't think we'd have to get up here and really warn people about the dangers of strong drink and alcohol. Because I think that we have parents who say, you know what, that's wrong, and that you teach your children that, and I think we have young adults and adults who realize that's wrong. However, I will say this. I'm not so naive to think that in a congregation this size that there might not be somebody here tonight that's been dabbling in it, been considering it, maybe being tempted by it. Maybe there's someone watching by live stream tonight, and you've been considering it. I want to tell you it's wrong now. It's wrong. It'll ruin your life. Amen. Alcohol has ruined many, 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 many people's lives and families. Amen. Many people. And don't you think now you'll be any different. See, that's one of the deceptions of the devil is, well, I'll be different. My situation will be different. I can handle it. Really? That's what everyone before you said that didn't handle it. So please listen to me. It will destroy your life. All right? So he said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But, I'm not a grammatical, expert. I do know that but is a conjunction. I know that a conjunction joins two equal structures. And I know that be not drunk with wine is a commandment. It's a negative commandment. Be not. It's a commandment in a negative way. Don't be. It's a negative commandment. Don't be drunk with wine. But here's the positive. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the conjunction, it joins two equal structures. In other words, it's just as wrong not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to be drunk with wine. And so there's not a one in here that would say, oh, preacher, I got drunk and I don't feel too bad about it. I think it's okay as long as I just don't stay drunk all the time. I get drunk just every now and then, but I don't stay drunk. That'd be about the same as somebody saying, well, every now and then I'll think about being filled with the Spirit. Where I am or not, I don't know, but I'm not going to stay filled with the Spirit. Well, that'd be the same difference. Right? If somebody came to you and said, I'm just going to drink a little bit and get drunk every now and then, would you be okay with that? Well, don't you be okay with just being filled with the Spirit every now and then? Because here says right here, don't you be drunk with wine. When? Never. Never. But you be filled with the Spirit. When? Always. Always, you see. Amen. And so he said, it's important. It's important for us. And you just don't hear a lot of preaching on being filled with the Spirit anymore. Why? Because I mentioned a little bit this morning, to go through the motions, to render lip service, it really doesn't take any of the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. You can do that in the energy of the flesh. You can do that from up here. But when we begin to serve God from the heart, it's going to take being filled with the Spirit to do that. And that is. Say, now, preacher, let's just jump over to verse 22 and talk to the women for a little bit. We will, maybe. Or if the ladies, let's just get to verse 25. I need my husband to love me like Christ loved the church. Well, we will, maybe. But now, before we get to those things, let's do some personal. Before we start talking to the wives or the husbands, let's start talking to individuals, to you, as a male or a female, not a wife, not a husband, as a lady, as a gentleman, as a young man, as a young lady. Here's what he said. He said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in this sentence, there is what's called an understood subject. Not named, just understood. You. Right? That's the understood subject. You be not drunk with wine, but you be filled with the Spirit. See, in Luke 1:15, the Bible says John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Luke 1:41, John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Luke 1:67, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says, and they all were filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 9, the Bible says that Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what? Here it says, you be filled with the Holy Ghost. You be filled with it. So, boy, I tell you, old so-and-so is filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, well, now, wait a minute now, preacher. That's that Pentecostal stuff. No, that's that Bible stuff. Amen. This was around way before Pentecostals came along. Amen. And so here the Bible says, you are to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, I want to talk to you about a few results of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We may even talk about how that can happen. Again, we'll see what the Lord has for us. I want to talk about marriage. But as I was sitting here and just watching people not sing and just looking around and not engaged in a church service, it just makes me wonder, what in the world are people thinking about in our day? What's on your mind? It's not God. It's not Jesus. It's not worship. I'm not being mean. trying to help you. I care about you. Something's got to change in some folks' lives, or you're in for some trouble now. See, you're accepting a counterfeit, and I don't want you to do that. I want you to, just for a moment now, I want you to put your heart in check, and I want you to remember there is a devil who's trying to make you mad at me. I'm not your enemy. I'm telling you the truth. And your enemy doesn't tell you the truth. Your enemy's the one who's whispering in your ear, don't listen to that. You do what you want to do. You're your own person. You make your own choices. Don't you listen to that man. Hey, that's your enemy. That's your enemy, not me. I'm telling you what God said in his book. This is God's book. And the book says, be filled with the Spirit. You want to have a good home, a good marriage, a good life? You need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you say, well, preacher, I'm saved. And you know, I thank God for that. I really do. I wouldn't want anyone in the church or outside the church. I don't want anyone to go to hell now. I don't. And I can't say if you're saved or not. You know. I can say if I'm saved. That's about where it ends. And I'm being honest and just transparent with you right here. Listen, I know that I'm saved. But I can't say that about anyone else. I see fruit, I see evidence, and I'm thankful for it. But I'm the only person that I know that I know that I'm saved. Can you say that about you? I know that I know that I'm saved. I know that I know. Now, if you're saved, you ought to be, look at verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Amen. Do you sing to yourself during the day? Say, I do, but I sing the honky-tonk, preacher. Well, now, wait a minute now. That's not what he said. I sing that rock and roll. That's not what he said. He said you ought to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you sing to God? Do you? If you don't, that's a very good sign. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That doesn't just go for you. That goes for me. See, being filled with the Holy Spirit makes you what? It makes you joyful. Amen. Are you filled with joy? Is your life characterized by joy? I'm not asking, are you joyful all day, every day? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying this evening now. I'm not saying that when you feel the Spirit, you won't have trouble. I'm not saying when you feel the Spirit, you won't have heartache, sorrow, pain. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you'll approach it differently with God's guidance and God's wisdom when we're filled with the Spirit. And so he said, when you're filled with the Spirit, here's an evidence. Say, well, preacher, I don't know if I'm filled with the Spirit or not. Let me help you. Are you singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? Are you speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? If you're not, that is a good indicator that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Then look, if you would, at verse number 20. Verse number 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a spirit-filled person is not only joyful, a spirit-filled person is thankful. Are you thankful? You know, one of the prevailing sins of the end times? Unthankfulness. Ingratitude. Read the scripture. Over and over when the Bible begins to talk about the end days, the last days, the end of time, one of the prevailing sins is an unthankful spirit. Have you ever seen a day where people are so unthankful, like the day that we live in now? Just so unthankful. So unappreciative. It's almost like people walk around like, you owe me something. Can I tell you, no one owes anyone anything? We are living in a day where people say, you deserve this, you deserve that. Can I tell you what we really deserve? We deserve to be in hell. We're sinners by nature, by birth, and by choice. But because of the grace of Almighty God, we have been saved, our sins have been forgiven, and we're going to heaven. We ought to be praising God. And we will when we're filled with the Spirit. But when we're not, we'll be murmuring and complaining. And listen, God knows that the devil is always on our shoulder trying to get us to be unthankful, ungrateful, always complaining, always thinking that our life is just so terrible. And I'm not minimizing problems that you go through. I have problems. You have problems. We have problems. Man born of woman, his days are full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. I understand that. But I'm telling you, a spirit-filled person faces adversity and trial and trouble totally different than that one that walks after the flesh and not the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, number one, it makes us joyful, puts a song in your heart. I understand why some folks would think that I shouldn't sing. You think, well, preacher, if I sing, it would be an offense to people. you might be right there. But you ought to have a song in your heart. Amen. Notice again what it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms. So even if you say, well, I don't want to come to church and sing out. My voice just cracks and it squeaks and it stinks. You know, I mean, my voice is terrible. And believe me, I've heard some terrible voices. I have. You have too. Been in church long enough. But that's not, the Bible doesn't say sing in the choir. The Bible didn't say if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll sing specials. Now, if you have a gift, you ought to use it for Jesus. Amen? You ought to use it to benefit us. And I'm thankful, and I've said it more than once. I'm thankful for the people at Fellowship Baptist Church who use their musical talent and ability to be a blessing to us. I am blessed by your ability. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. And so that's not what I'm speaking of here. I'm talking about Spirit-filled people having a little joy in their heart. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Being joyful. Number two, being thankful, giving thanks. And then look at verse number 21. Being humble. Submitting yourselves, verse 21, one to another in the fear of God. The spirit of humility. Not the spirit of pride and you know, you bow down to me and I'm in charge around here and I tell everyone what to do. That's not what spirit-filled people do. It's not. Spirit-filled people don't run around reminding everybody they're in charge. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. If you have to remind people you're in charge, you're not. Amen. You're not in charge. If you constantly have, hey, I just want you to know I'm in charge around here. Write it down right now. No, you're not. You're not even convinced you are. If you have to convince other people that you are, you're not convinced yourself. You just lead through the power of God's Holy Spirit. God will get people to fall in line and follow your leadership. I'm a firm believer in that. Now, there may be times that somebody might challenge that authority, and you might have to stand and speak against and about that. But if you constantly have to tell people you're in charge, there's something broken somewhere. So now here's three good evidences of being filled with the Spirit. All right? Could I encourage you to see where you are in these evidences? Now, there's other evidences. The Bible says that those who were filled with the Spirit spoke the Word of God with boldness. Those that were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the resurrection of Christ with boldness. They spoke the Word of God. The great power came upon them, and they were witnesses. They were bold. Why? Because Jesus said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be a witness. So there's evidences of being filled with the Spirit, just like there's evidences of salvation, right? Can I ask you a question now before we move on in our what little time we've got left? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're not, what I'm getting ready to go into as just an overview here, you're not going to be able to do it. You can't do this in the energy of the flesh. There's not a man sitting under my voice that can love his wife like Christ loved the church if he's not filled with the Holy Spirit. There's not a woman, regardless of your temperament, regardless of how submissive and how soft-spoken and good-hearted you are, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't submit. Now, notice what it says in verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. So, well, I know people's not even saved to do that. That's not where the verse ends, though. It says, as unto the Lord. You're not going to do that until you're filled with the Holy Spirit, ma'am. And you want to do that. See, God knows what's best for you. Even when sometimes we men don't know what's best for you, aren't you glad God knows what's best for you? Amen. Now, there's some man sitting here, I always know what's best. Yeah, I know. You always know everything. Right? I always know what's best for my wife. Well, let me ask her. Let me ask her about that. You see, We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he starts out and he says this. He said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Let him lead now. Let him lead." "Yeah, I'm not going to let him lead." Well, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. "I don't trust him." Do you trust God? Do you trust the Lord? God didn't say submit yourself unto him if you trust him. Somebody say amen now. Well, now if you trust him, submit to him. That's not what the scripture said. No more than it says in verse number 25, if she deserves it, love her. Doesn't say that. Amen? Doesn't say that. See, we like to put conditions and stipulations on God's commandments, and I'm going to tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I've been guilty of it myself, and it doesn't work now, folks. You can't put conditions and stipulations on God's commandments. And so the Bible says here in verse number 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." That's why you should do it, because God made it that way. Amen. Amen? I only heard male voices. Sure, it's right. And it says that you're to do it in everything. And it said, why? It said, because Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. And God has given you your husband for that purpose. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Then he said here in verse number 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything." I'm not going to do it. Well, you have to take that up with God. I can't make you do anything. And God won't make you do it. Your life will suffer if you don't. As with every commandment that is not kept. Amen. So then he gets down in verse number 25. And he says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Before we get into this, I want to ask you, have you been making deposits? You say, "I'm not going to do that deposit and withdrawal thing." Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're already doing it. You were doing it before I even brought it up. Now you're just recognizing it. Now you're just keeping account of it. Everybody makes deposits and withdrawals. Everybody taxes and gives on people's lives. You can't contact someone without making a deposit or withdrawal, whether you want to call it that or not. When you meet someone, when I meet someone, we make an impression upon them and they make an impression on us, and we get to choose if it's going to be a deposit or withdrawal, and based upon that interaction with them, then that tells the story. I'm afraid some people's marriage is in the red. And I'm not your judge, but I want to just really, really exhort you this evening. Be really careful. Really careful. I can't tell you how many folks I've talked to who say, "Well, you know, our marriage is foolproof. Our marriage is a fair proof." Wasn't long that it was neither. And so be very careful. Don't think the devil can't outsmart you. Amen. Amen. Don't think the devil can't outwit you. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What are we to do, preacher? We were to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You love your wife like Christ loved the church? So, well, I don't know. Well, let's see. What did Christ do for the church? As I look down here in verse number 28, it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself." I said last week that every strong marriage has got to have at least one divorce. Remember? Some people haven't divorced herself yet. You'll never love your wife until you divorce yourself. Some people are so in love with herself they can't love the wife the way Christ loved the church. There's nothing wrong with loving yourself. Just don't be so in love with yourself you can't love anyone else. We are in the me first generation. Look at me. Look at me. The selfie generation. And that's just not what marriage and life is about. Life doesn't evolve around you. And it doesn't evolve around me. And he said here, you ought to love your wives in verse number 28. as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Watch it now, even as the Lord, the church. See, that's how Christ loved the church. He nourishes it, and he cherisheth it. You know what those words mean? Very important. It's very important. They're tender words. They are. I want you to think about two words, healthy and happy. Because when I look at these words and I really begin to search them out, and I would encourage you to do the same. Search these words out. Nourishment, cherishment. Search them out. What do they mean? Nourishment is like feeding and maturing and growing. It's something that a mother does to a child. It's something that Christ does for the church. It's something that God has called upon a husband to do for his wife, to provide, to foster care and safety, to provide a healthy atmosphere. Not to come in, you know, screaming and yelling and name-calling and fussing and fighting and contention. That's not what God said that we're to do. God said that we're to do the exact opposite from that. We're to nourish. We're to nourish the way Christ nourishes us. By the way, when Paul was speaking about Christ and the church, aren't you glad that he didn't say, "But my God shall supply most of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus"? I think some husbands have forgotten that the responsibility that's laid upon us is not to supply most of our wives' needs. It's all of them. Amen. I don't believe that. Well, then you need to get into verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I want to ask you a question, sir. When's the last time you set aside what you wanted to do or what you wanted and yielded to what your wife wanted to do and what she wanted? Jesus loved with a selfless love. It's about this time that the men are saying, "I'm tired of saying amen. I want to get back to that verse 22. But God has placed a heavy responsibility on us, men. Heavy. I think if we men would not be as focused on our wives submitting and be focused on us loving like Christ loved the church, I just believe that most good godly ladies will follow right along. I just believe that. I do. So here the scripture says, we've been commanded. This is not a suggestion. Verse number 22 nor verse 25. They're not suggestions. All right? So how are we to do it? Say, "Well, I know that I've been told to do it, but how am I to do that?" Well, he said, first of all, in verse number 33, let's address the ladies. He said, "Ladies, when you submit to your husband, you respect him." It's showing respect. Verse number 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband." Can I ask you if you reverence your husband? "So he doesn't deserve my reverence." Well, no, the Bible didn't say reverence your husband if he deserved your reverence. See, that's the kind of thing that the devil's putting in your mind, and it's not right. See, it's something how that we want people to do certain things toward us, whether we deserve it or not, but when we want to do it, then we have to have stipulations attached. But you can't get to pick and choose where you're going to put the stipulations. Right? Amen. And so the scripture says here, if you're saved, this is talking to saved folks. This is talking to the church at Ephesus. This is talking to believers. And it's saying you need to be filled with the Spirit so that you can see clearly what your responsibility and your relationship with your spouse is. And so he said, "Ladies, you need to submit to your husbands and be in subjection to them. Let them lead. You're a poor leader." "Oh, no, I'm not either." Well, you are as far as God's concerned, because God didn't make you a leader, not of men. And I'm going to go ahead and nail this one down too. The Bible makes it very clear in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 that women are not to usurp authority over a man nor to teach him. Amen. Amen. So I listened to that woman preacher. Well, listen, God doesn't honor that. God doesn't honor women preachers. And God doesn't honor women teachers over men either. Amen. So well, now, preacher, again, now the world's changing. I know that, but God's book is not. It's not changing. And so we need to stay right here. Well, there's a lot of women out there now. They're marching for their rights. You know, they have their rights, preacher. They have no rights. That's foolishness. That's mockery to what God made them. Listen, that's why we're now having people saying, I don't know what I am. It all started with that crowd. When a person gets to a place where they do not want to be what God made them and they do not want to fill the role that God gave them, before long they'll be wanting to change it. And we put up with it. But listen, I haven't put up with it. As a pastor, I'm not going to put up with it. And I hope to God you'll back me and you'll say, we're going to stand on the book, preacher. Amen. Amen. We're not going to back up on this. We're not going to back up. A man's to lead his family. He is in charge. He is the leader of the home. God made him that. God made him that. A woman is to submit to her husband. Amen. Be in subjection in everything. A man is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. He's to nourish and to cherish his wife. That's what the Bible teaches. And it'll all work in harmony when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know, when we're not, every person does that which is right in their own eyes. Isn't that amazing? Now, young ladies, I want you to look right up here at me for a moment. I'm going to tell you what the devil's probably already told you if he's not telling you this right now. Okay? That's foolishness. Don't listen to that man. Oh, my goodness, you'll be a slave to some man one day. You might already be a slave to somebody and not even realize it if you listen to that voice. Satan will have you in slavery all the days of your life. You'll be buying into a cheap counterfeit and experiencing life on a level that was never meant, far lower than what was meant for you as a born-again child of God.
Amen.
Only when we fulfill the role that God has given us do we experience the life that God intends for us. And so don't you sell yourself short now. Don't you sell yourself short. Marriage. I love it. I love it. I've made some deposits this week with my wife. Probably made a few withdrawals too. How about you? Say, preacher, I don't know if I'm making deposits or withdrawals. You don't. You sure you don't? When you go to the bank, do you have to wonder if you've made a deposit or withdrawal? I don't think so. And I don't think so that you do in this either. You know. You know. Right? If you're always reminding your wife how good of a cook your mother was, you're probably making more withdrawals than what you realize. Amen. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Hey, we ought to be sweet to one another. Say, well, preacher, it can't be all about sweet and lovey-dovey. Well, it can be that a lot more than what we realize. You ought to tell your wife, sir, you love her every day. Every day. I'm amazed at how many people get on social media and want to tell everybody else they love their wife. I said this a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to say it again because I want you to really get this. Quit telling everyone else and tell her. Tell her. Sir, tell her. And then show her. Show her. Do something special for her. Right? Spend some time with her. I heard about a lady who was always complaining. She told her husband, she said, you're the cause of every problem around here. He said, I can't be. I'm never at home. Like that was a good thing. You know, people, it's just amazing. I want you to know that your home can be a little heaven and not a little hell. The devil will tell you differently. Now, he will. He'll tell you that, no, you can't have an ideal marriage. You can't have a good home anymore. Not in the day in which we live. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. As a matter of fact, if you are experiencing anything short of a satisfying, gratifying, exciting and enriching marriage, you're living below the Bible standard for the born-again child of God in marriage. I want you to know that. Doesn't mean you won't have trouble. Doesn't mean you won't face problems, heartaches. It just means that when you're filled with the Spirit, you work things out biblically and you work them out together. This thing, and I said it, this thing of shouting that one another down and calling each other names and just, you know, just going at each other like wild, savage beasts, that's not the way God intended any home to be. Any home. And it doesn't have to be that way. And so I encourage you, study this passage of Scripture. You nourish him. You nourish him in the home, sir. Protecting, providing. Is there safety in your home? See, that's the thing that the Father, that nourishing and cherishing, look at it. Look at the words. I encourage you to go home and look them up. Study them out. It means to foster love. It means to foster security and safety, provision and protection. And today, it's like that most men are AWOL in the home. I don't mean you. I sure hope you're not. So, well, preacher, I have, you know, I work and bring home a paycheck and my responsibility's done. No, it's not. No, it's not. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a good deposit to make. Help your wife do some things one day around the house. If she doesn't die, she'll accept that deposit. Nothing wrong with that. So you're not going to find me with a broom or a vacuum I'm not going to wash dishes. I didn't say you had to. I just said if you want to make a deposit, help your wife around the house some. Amen? I'm not going to do it, preacher. No, it's all right. Don't do it. Let's all stand. You filled with the Spirit? I don't know. You singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Are you? You thankful for all things? You humble? Let's bow our heads together.